All right, turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23. Every now and then I find myself almost saying, if you have your Bibles, turn to a particular scripture, because that was what they always said in the Baptist church, you know, because most time people didn't have their Bibles. I told somebody the other day that I remember vividly as a teenager, we had Sunday school and we used what was called a quarterly, which was a series of lessons. And when we got through with Sunday school, we took our Bible to the car because we weren't going to need it in the preaching service. And so I hear sometimes preachers that were former Baptist preachers still say, if you've got your Bible, turn such and such. But we just assume everybody's got their Bible, either like mine or an iPhone or an iPad, whichever it is. So if you don't turn in your Bible, turn on your Bible and follow as we read. I want to say to our video audience on internet, on Facebook and on our website, we welcome you to our service. We always glad to have people tune in. We appreciate you tuning in. We also appreciate hearing from you. I hear quite frequently from people that are listening to the broadcast. And it's always an encouragement to hear from folks that listen and are benefiting from the broadcast. And I hope you'll continue to do so. Last Sunday morning, we talked about, which kind of started a series of messages. And I mentioned to you, I was going to talk to you about some Bible words that relate directly to our salvation. And the word that we covered last week was redemption. And of course, it was centered on redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul said, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And of course, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or redemption or forgiveness. And Christ died for our sins, and not only did He die for our sins, but He shed His blood for our sins. In Acts chapter 20, Paul says that God purchased us with His own blood. And so the blood is of a tremendous significance. And I mentioned that and talked about how some teach that it was the death of Christ whereby we're saved. And there has been an effort to remove the blood from the teaching of salvation, and so be it. But today I want to talk to you about another word that is very important, and that is justification. And in thinking about justification, there are three words really that speak to that. The word justify, the word justified, and the word justification. And I find it interesting that that word is, that there are three forms of that word, because the word justify, kind of the base word. And by the way, if you look in a Strong's Concordance, you'll find that the same Greek and Hebrew word generally is used for all three of those words, justify, justified, and justification. But I want you to notice in Exodus 23, because a lot of times I find it interesting to go back to the first time a word is used in the Scripture. And in Exodus chapter 23, in verse 7, we'll just read the one verse there. In verse 7 it says, keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. Now, if you look the word justify up in a concordance, in a Greek concordance or Hebrew concordance, it simply means to declare right. If you look it up in a Webster's dictionary, it goes a little further, and that is the word justify is to prove or show to be just or right. And what we find out in the Scriptures is that many times justification is used by people not only in the sense of salvation and our standing with God, but there's always there's this tendency for people to justify themselves. Self-justification. Go, if you will, over to Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, in Luke chapter 10, in verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, we won't take any time on the word lawyer there. But a certain lawyer stood up, tempted him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus Christ was asked that question more than once. In one place, he said, "Good Master, what must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Why callest thou me good?" But here, in verse 26, the reply is, "He said unto him, What is written in the law, how readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor?" And isn't that a kind of a typical response? I mean, this man, what I have to do to have eternal life, he tells him, you know the answer. Matter of fact, the man answered, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said, "Well then, who is my neighbor?" You know, it's like these people want to use 60 questions or whatever, 20 questions. Jesus answering said, verse 30, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest." Now you would expect a priest to be compassionate, kind, and so forth. A certain priest came that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now the first two, the priest and the Levite, no doubt would have been Jews. This Samaritan, probably a Gentile, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, "Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will pay it. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showeth mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." Now that's probably more of an answer than that man was looking for. Who is my neighbor? Well, he makes it clear. The neighbor was the one who provided care for the one in need. And he had asked that question, and he was trying to justify himself. He said it in Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus Christ gave him the answer. Now, whether he justified himself or not, we don't know. But look over in Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, verse 15. Or verse 14. "And the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided him. They were speaking to Jesus. And said unto he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. Now, I remember Brother Moore, I heard Brother Moore many times use that verse, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Well, I think today in the religious circles, you can look around and see that which is highly esteemed among men. Those primarily in religion that teach false doctrine are the ones that end up being highly esteemed. And yet, that is not justification. That is not justified for people to do that. And I've noticed over time that people have a tendency, and I say people, that would include me, we all have a tendency at times to want to justify our actions, whether they be good or bad. And, you know, sometimes you'll get kind of in a tight spot where you did something maybe you shouldn't have, and your wife may confront you with it, your husband may confront you with it, or somebody else might confront you with it. And instead of saying, okay, I was wrong, you'll justify what you did. I just did that yesterday. I mean, nobody wants to say, I was wrong. Do we? That's not in our self nature. That's not in nature. That's not in our self-righteousness, if you will, to say, I was wrong. And some people find it harder than others. And I have had discussions, I started to say arguments, but we'll call them discussions, with people that would not admit under any circumstances that they were wrong. And they would do whatever it took to try to justify their behavior. I see this sometimes in young people who, when they grow up and they are having problems in life, well, who is it they generally want to blame? Mama and Daddy. They justify it. And see, I see somebody pointing now at the parents. The thing is that they want to justify their behavior based on what somebody else did. Isn't that typical? Generally, if I feel like I've done something wrong, I think Mary must have done something to cause this. Or my kids caused something, did something to cause this. And I hear a lot of young people, and not just young people, even older adults that still have living parents. And I know of some very specific situations where this has occurred, that people justify their bad behavior based on what was done to them. Well, just as a side note here, this don't cost any extra. This isn't in the notes. But if you're an adult, and you having struggles in your life and you're blaming your parents for that, they may have had something to do with how you got to where you are, but where you go from where you are is your responsibility. It's your responsibility. Because you're a grown up, you're an adult now. And when you try to blame your parents to justify your behavior, you're just going down the wrong road. Self-justification is something that we all get hung up on. Now, I didn't intend on saying any of that, but I felt like I needed to. Now, I want you to look over in Romans chapter 3. Paul gets right to it in Romans chapter 3 after the first two chapters of talking about being no different in the Jew and the Gentile. And it's a wonderful thing in my mind that Romans is the first epistle of Paul's in the canon of the Scriptures. Because he begins to, in that one chapter, he begins to show us a lot of truth about the ability of the law to bring about righteousness or justification. He starts out in verse 1, "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way." Why? Well, because they had the oracles of God. And then he gets down to verses 9 through 19, and he's saying, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise." Verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." He lists all those things there, and he gets down to verse 19 and says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Now, look down in verse 30, and we're going to come back and look at some of the other verses in a moment. But verse 30 says, "Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith, and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make the law through, did we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we have established the law." Verse 30 says, "It is God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, the uncircumcision through faith." Well then, what about this justification? Galatians 3:8 said, "The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed." So God, obviously, is the justifier. And in time past, there was a certain justification that was brought about by keeping the law. Not that it could make man righteous. And by the way, there was never a time when salvation was apart from faith. But under the Old Testament performance system, it was absolutely necessary for them to demonstrate their faith by their works, by the keeping of the law. Look back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, you're familiar with these verses, I'm sure. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the whole chapter starts out with a command. Well, let's just look in verse 1. "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land, whether you go to possess it." Now, you flip all the way over to verse 24. "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness." Now notice the next word. "If we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us." So the Lord God Almighty commanded them certain things. They were to do those things, and it was their righteousness according to what Scripture says. Look in Deuteronomy 16. In Deuteronomy 16. In Deuteronomy chapter 16. Notice there in verse 18, Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift for a gift, doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shall also follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee. Neither shall I set thee up any image which the Lord thy God hateth. You see, back in verse 20, that which is altogether just, thou shalt follow. Well, what was altogether just? It was the law of Moses. It was the law that God gave unto them. And they said in their hearts and minds, this is God's law, and we will keep it. Now, I want you to go over to Job, in Job, and I want to read a couple of verses here. And then we'll finally get to kind of where we wanted to go with this thing about justification. In Job chapter 4, in verse 17, and you all know the story of Job and all the troubles that came upon him. And in Job chapter 4, I'm in chapter 5. That's why it didn't look right. In Job chapter 4, verse 17, the question is asked, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his Maker? Well, I think we know the answer to that. Look over in Job chapter 9. In Job chapter 9, verse 1, then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? That's basically a question for the ages, folks. And then over in Job chapter 24, Job chapter, 25, Job 25, verse 1, then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies? I just can't pass this up. In verse 1, people ask, who was the shortest man in the Bible? Well, it was Bildad the Shuhite. Some of y'all will get it later. Dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies upon whom doth not his light arise? Now here's the question. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clear that is born of a woman? Well, we already read back there in the very first mention of justify, the verse, keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous shall not slay thee. I will not justify the wicked. Well, then how can a man be justified with God? Well, he can't within his flesh. And that's a really important dispensational verse. Because the Apostle Paul shows us that we can be justified with God apart from the law, apart from good works, apart from religion, apart from anything except believing the gospel of the grace of God and trusting in what Jesus Christ did for us. So our justification is by the Lord Jesus Christ. And through Paul's ministry, that justification was made known to all men. Look in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, Paul is preaching his, this is Paul's first recorded message. He's in the synagogue, and as he's there in the synagogue, he's asked if he wants to say something. And so he does, and he says a lot. And when he gets down to verse 36, the Bible says, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again," that would be the Lord Jesus Christ, "saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren," there were both Jews and Gentiles there in the synagogue, "and through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Now, Jesus Christ had preached forgiveness. Jesus Christ had, Peter preached remission of sins, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. But Paul says, "By this man Christ Jesus is preached unto you forgiveness of sins. And by him," Jesus Christ, "all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." So then, justification could never come by keeping the law. It could never come by our obedience to the law, by our living good, doing right, or whatever. Now go back to Romans 3 again. Go back to Romans 3. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21, "But now," there's those two words, "but now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now notice the next statement. "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." So we see in verse 24, justification could not have taken place without the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The redemption in Christ Jesus was the shedding of His blood. God could not forgive our sins without the shedding of blood. And it was not only the shedding of blood, but it was the shedding of Christ's blood. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away the sins of mankind. It could only establish a recompense for the sins of men until the Lord came. Look in Hebrews chapter 9 quickly. Hebrews 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 13, Hebrews 9:13, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purity of the flesh, How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood of bulls and goats was only a temporary sacrifice. That's why Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And he said, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. To every person today in this dispensation of grace that has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, their sins are blotted out. They are done away with. And it's not going to take place at the second coming. It takes place the very instant that you believe. You have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness was taken care of at the cross. He died for our sins. God made Him to be sin for us. And in that, God reconciled the world unto Himself by the death of His Son. And through that blood comes redemption. And Paul said, it is through the redemption that is in Christ that we can be justified. So all of these words that are associated with salvation, they're every one important. And they all have a significant meaning. There's redemption, justification, righteousness, sanctification. Several words. And they all have a very specific meaning in relation to our salvation. Think about it, folks. As guilty, rotten, no good sinners, today we stand justified. Now, I know I used to hear preachers say justification is the fact that you are just as though you never sinned. Well, that may be true to a sense, but I like to think more of it of I did used to sin. But no longer am I under that penalty of sin. I'm justified through the righteousness, through the redemption that is of Jesus Christ, who God set forth to be a propitiation, the Bible says. So we have redemption through His blood, which there then brings justification. And that justification, He says in verse 24, we are justified freely by what? His grace. His grace. Hold on here and look over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, God hath not cast away His people, God forbid, for I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias? How if He maketh intercession, intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed Thy prophets, dig down Thine altars, and I'm left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Now there's a whole lot of preachers today, grace preachers, that say that works were never involved with salvation in any way. Well, how in the world could a verse say, if by grace, then it is no more of works, if it had never been of works? It would make no sense. There were works involved. The works alone would never save a person. The Pharisees did all the works. The Pharisees kept the law. But the Bible says, if it's by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it's work, then it's no more work. Otherwise, work is no more work. You can't mix grace and works. They don't go together. It's like trying to mix water and oil. It doesn't work. And so Paul says in Romans 3:24, we're justified freely by His grace. Titus chapter 3, verse 7, he says, being justified by His grace, we've been made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we're justified by His grace. And then we're justified by faith. And that faith is belief. In Romans 3:26, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just. And what? And what? And the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. There is no justification apart from belief. There is no justification apart from faith. Where is boasting then? Verse 27 is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, by the law of faith. So we're justified by faith. Look in verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yea, of the Gentiles also. And so the question was asked there in verse 27. Where is boasting then? Well, there is no boasting. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're justified by faith, by belief, by His grace, and we are justified without the deeds of the law. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now think about this, folks. If you're saved, and the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, you were sealed by the Spirit till the day of redemption. You've trusted Christ. You've been declared just. Do you realize what it would mean for God to ever hold our sins against us? You know, in the judicial system of the United States, and we don't want to get started on that, but in the judicial system of the United States, once you've been tried for a crime, found guilty or innocent, you can't be tried for the same crime. What would it be if we had to go before Satan and declare, or Satan would come to us and say, listen, you're no longer just. What do you mean I'm no longer just? Well, I saw how you live. I see what you do. I know what you think. Yeah, but I've got a justifier. That justifier is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's by His blood that I've been justified, and there's nothing that will ever change that. That's a wonderful state, isn't it? Knowing that we are justified. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 9, Paul says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor abusers. Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves from mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. And I always interject this when I read these verses because sometimes I think people do that in their mind. Paul didn't say such were some of you, but you have departed from doing those things. But what he did say is such were some of you, but you are washed. You are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And then notice the next thing Paul says. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. There was nothing Paul could do in his flesh that would reverse what God has done in his spirit. Paul was washed as we are. We are sanctified and we are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now look over in Romans chapter 5 and we'll close. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's not angry at us. God didn't bring the tornadoes and the storms and everything because He was mad at people. I mean, after all, I'm sure there's a lot of saved people died in all those storms. We're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look over in verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto what? Justification. For if by one man's offense, death reigned, that's Adam, by one. Much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto what? Justification of life. You see, when you look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That salvation is a gift. But you know what we also find out? The righteousness that we have in Christ Jesus is also a gift. The justification that we have in Christ Jesus is also a gift. And the sanctification that we have, which we'll talk about next week, is kind of in two parts because we are sanctified spiritually, but yet Paul tells us to be sanctified, and that is to match our walk with our standing, but the fact is that we're in Christ, redeemed by His blood, justified, and sealed unto their redemption, and it's by belief, by faith, and by His grace. And if you don't have that today, you don't work for it. You don't strive to get it. You see, folks, that's the danger of religion. Most religious systems. How many times have you ever heard somebody say, well, so-and-so needs to get right with God. I hope he was right with God. Well, in their mind, what do they think right with God is? Well, he cleaned up his life. He quit smoking, drinking, running around, doing drugs, committing adultery. Think about a man that's at his deathbed. He's already quit all of those. How's he going to get right with God? By trusting in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary and receiving that free gift of salvation. You want to get right with God? Trust His Son, Jesus Christ. And He will declare you righteous, holy, sanctified, just and justified. And folks, I'll tell you what, there's not a greater message on planet Earth than those words right there. Because it's life-giving. And in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, you can pass from death unto life and have all of that by trusting in Jesus Christ alone and His death, burial, and resurrection and receiving the free gift of salvation. If you're listening to this message sometime later or even right now or even maybe somebody in this auditorium and you've never trusted Jesus Christ your Savior, today's the day. Just receive Him. Receive the free gift. So how do I do that? By faith. You make a conscious choice to believe this Bible means what it says and receive the truth unto salvation. Would you stand me for prayer? Our Father, we thank You today for Your Word and for the glorious truth of it. We thank You that we can know today that we are justified, that we've been made righteous, holy and without blame, accepted in the beloved, and redeemed by Your blood. And Lord, for those that are not, we pray that this might be a time when they would seriously consider that, and not only consider it, but receive that free gift of salvation that You made available for all men. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here today. We're dismissed.